I don't know about speaking after John. Mr. Flynn, it's like we have a psychic Spock mind meld of some sort, in that we gravitate toward the same subjects from time to time. And you know what? That doesn't matter at all. But you will see, we are thinking alike in many ways. Well, this morning, or this afternoon, I ran across an article that really kind of stunned me a little bit. It was by C. Leslie Charles, who is a woman evangelical pastor, and she says the American psyche is headed for a pressure cooker explosion because she sees a society that is getting angrier and angrier and more self-centered every day. She says many have bought into the belief in the cranky code of conduct. The cranky code of conduct. Yeah, things like, I'm entitled to what I want when I want it. My time is important, and I should not have to be inconvenienced by others. None of us have ever thought that, right? Never. I have the right to be impatient or rude when the other people are behaving stupidly. I'm entitled to special privileges because I am who I am. I'm a taxpayer. I own part of this road, and I have the right to drive as fast as I want. Of course, the patrolman would think differently on that one. I'm entitled to cheat a little bit in order to get ahead. If I don't take advantage, someone else will. And then they'll be a step ahead of me. Does that ever cross our mind? I work extra hard, but don't get paid for it. So I'm justified in helping myself to a few souvenirs from the office to offset what I'm rightly owed. I'm too busy to mince around with false politeness and should be able to tell people exactly what I think without having to worry about their feelings. I deserve the newest, the biggest, the best, and the most. It's my right. We're Americans after all. I'm going to die one day, so I may as well get as much as I can right now. So what if I'm rude? I never have to see that person again, so what difference does it make? Does that ever cross our mind? My opinions and my views are actually more valid than everyone else's. I have had that thought. But I had to repent of it. The world is unfair and opportunities are limited, so I may as well get what I can while I can, regardless of who or what stands in the way. What kind of attitudes are those? Certainly, I hope they're not attitudes that we have. So that's the cranky code. It's an angry world we're living in. Very, very angry world. I was reminded with the death of George H.W. Bush last night, that he was a kind and gentle man, kind of out of his time a little bit in the way he conducted himself, the generosity that he had, the family man that he was. And we'll hear lots of eulogies about him this week for certain. But I remember one thing he said that stuck with me, to this very day, that we should be like 1,000 points of light. Oh, people made fun of him. Oh, 1,000 points of light, what does he mean by that? We should be the shining example. We should be the 1,000 points of light. He was that kind of man. But we live in an angry world now, so divided, left and right, You got fanatics on both sides, absolutely. Anger is the word of the day. Everybody's angry at everybody for everything. Well, what about our attitudes and our conduct? Do we just join right in this anger fest that the world is in? We have news and events happening every day, and we know about it in an instant. It's right there on your smartphone. We're connected. We're so connected. We hear about everything. We know about everything. We have Facebook. And you really don't know what to think about that, because Facebook is, you know, full of news. People are it's now said that more people get their news from Facebook than they do from all of the networks combined. Sometimes it's news we can use. Other times it's fake news or conspiracy theories on every side. Then there's Twitter. People are in your face with Twitter. Do I really want to know what someone's thinking every 20 minutes of their life? No, not really. But how do we treat others when we're accosted by, you know, so many things such as this? With the hostility that we have to deal with, how do we control our emotions? And more importantly, how do we control our conduct in a world of social chaos? It's an incivil world, but we're called to be civil. We're fortunate to have guidelines. This book is a guideline. It's a guideline that we have to use. I call it the biblical code of conduct. Biblical codes of conduct. That's our title today. Let's just begin at the very beginning. Let's begin with the Ten Commandments. When's the last time you turned over and read the Ten Commandments? Probably if we're reading through the Bible, that's a good place to start. You know, the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20, and we're just going to read through them right quick. We don't turn there very often. We think we know all the Ten Commandments perfectly well. I know that I learned the Ten Commandments when I was in like the second grade. We had to learn many, many verses over in the Redwood Building on the Big Sandy campus. And we could recite the Ten Commandments backwards, forwards. We knew it. But these commandments weren't just given for the very first time in Exodus. The Ten Commandments go back to when God created man. They were probably carved on a rock there, or at least God informed Adam and Eve. He informed them what he expected of them. Turn to Exodus 20. We'll begin to just read through these, keeping in mind that this is a biblical code of conduct. This is a code of conduct. This is how we are to live our lives. Verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." You know, God told Israel and the world all through the Old Testament, "I am the Lord your God." He says this over and over and over again, that he's the Lord our God. But we soon forget, and they soon forgot. Verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Well, before the tablets were down the mountain with Moses, they had done just that. They had abandoned God and built a calf because they wanted to see something. They wanted to worship something they could see, that they could touch, they could rub. But God says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." And yet every nation had their gods that they built. They built them and then they called them gods. I'm sure they were beautiful. Some of them were tall. Some of them were short. They were all to be worshipped as actual God. But of course, these gods were not capable of actually performing anything for the people. Verse 5, and you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. That's what Israel did. That's what the nations around them did. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. All through the ages, God has shown favor to those that honor him and keep his commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Common today, taking the Lord's name in vain. Anything you listen to, every show on television virtually, even sports, are full of it. Taking the Lord's name in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We'll be accountable. We'll have to be accountable. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's why we're here. That's why we honor the Sabbath. That's why we honor God on the Sabbath. Because he is our Lord. I am your Lord, your God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall do no work. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a holy day. And aren't we glad he gives us a day? Some of us would be working 7 days a week otherwise. We would. The more driven, people would actually never quit. God give us this day to reflect on him, on his creation, on his law that he gave. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's just a promise that he made. Honor your father and mother. Simple enough. Not well carried out in these days. Certainly it was something that I thought about a lot with my mother and father, honoring them. Because they taught us well. They treated us well. We were loved, and we loved them back. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Well, it's pretty easy. Most of us are going to be able to handle that, you know, pretty well. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his axe, nor his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. When you look across the fence at your neighbor, don't want what he has. Don't try to climb and, you know, scheme and connive to where you've got everything that everyone else has. God gives us this basic code of conduct. Very basic code of conduct. It was for all humanity. Certainly it was given to Israel. They didn't want to hear it from God. God was too loud and boisterous. Oh, we're afraid of God. He gave it to them on stone tablets. And yet they soon forgot. They very, very soon forgot. Let's turn into the New Testament in Matthew 5. Let's look at the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 19 to begin with. Jesus tells us how we can be blessed, what he will pronounce a blessing on. He pronounces a blessing on those that live by this code of conduct that he gives us. Matthew 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Is there any action in being poor in spirit? Yes, there is. It's being humble. It's humbly recognizing the need for God. We need God. Without Him, we're going to die the eternal death. We have to humbly recognize the need for God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We've got to mourn for our own sins. We've got to mourn for our own condition. We've got to mourn for the condition of the world that we live in and pray that God will bring His kingdom to save this world. So yes, we have to mourn. That's an action word. We have to mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are also the humble, the people that don't think they've got it made. Don't think that all they have to do is just slide along. Blessed are the meek. The meek are going to inherit the earth. That's a promise that He gives us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. First, you have to understand what righteousness is. And if you read the book, the Bible, you will see what God considers righteousness. But it is keeping His commandments. If we hunger and thirst after this righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. If we're merciful to others, God will be merciful to us. There's a dozen scriptures in the New Testament that reiterate this. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus Christ pronounces a blessing on you if you're merciful to others. Then He's merciful to us and forgives our sins. Raises us up when we're sick. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, God sees if we have a pure heart. He sees right into the core of our being. He knows if we have a pure heart to serve Him, to serve our fellow man. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's a lot of people that don't want peace. There's a lot of people invested in no peace. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is making peace with God as your Father. This is making peace with your fellow man. And Jesus pronounces a blessing on those that are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You have to be doing something righteous in order to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and that's a good thing. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There it is. You're granted the kingdom. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You know, if they're talking about you, you must be doing something right. There again, that's a good thing. Blessed are you if they revile and persecute you. Now, in the New Testament church, there was serious, serious persecution. Someday, we may have to stand up to persecution ourselves. You don't know when it will be. We don't know how it will develop. But that kind of persecution can also come on the church and come on us individually. So somebody's talking about you and persecuting you, you must be doing something right. You must be following God's commands. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yes, they were killed and they were persecuted. You are the salt of the earth. We're the salt, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? We're sprinkled among the earth. We're sprinkled among Gladewater, Big Sandy, Hawkins. We're just a sprinkle of salt. But that salt is supposed to make a difference. You're supposed to flavor all around you. When people see you, do they see something different? Something special? Can they possibly see a little bit of Jesus Christ flowing through you? You are the light of the world. We also have to be that light. We're called to be that light. You can't be the light if you're messing up all the time. That is not being a good light. That's a dim light. You might have, be like a flashlight running out of batteries. That's not what we're called to be. We're to be a light to the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. So we have to let our light shine. We can't put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So people look at you and me, and they might ask you, what church do you attend? Ah, we attend United Church of God, or CAGWA, or one of these other various churches that claim to be churches that are following God's law. What are they going to see? Do they say, yeah, these CAGWA guys, they really are respectful, beautiful people. I can see that they obey God. They're kind, they're gentle. They're all the things that we would think we would see if we saw Jesus Christ. It's all about how we conduct ourselves. It says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And if anyone's got a law sense, that might help too. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we have to have good works for them to see good works. Wow, this is fantastic. My cup runneth over, literally in so many ways. I noticed that Toby and Jean are not here today, and they've been battling a sickness, and Toby probably gave me this because we've been talking a lot. So pardon that interruption, but we're not done yet. Not even close. So it's all about how we conduct ourselves. He goes on in verse 17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Law's not done away. Not even by a little bit. Not the Old Testament law, as represented in the Ten Commandments. There are a lot of physical laws that no longer apply, that were given to Israel as a nation. We are living under the new covenant, and we're going to see in a moment what that means. He goes on in verse 19, Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, that's even worse. You break the commandments, but then you teach others to do that. You lead them astray. False prophets. They should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them the commandments, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. These Beatitudes, attitudes that we have to have. Christ is trying to stir people to action. There was a huge gathering of people to hear this sermon. He's trying to stir them to action, to good works. He's trying to stir them to good works. He's expanding on the themes in Exodus 20. We'll continue in verse 21. You've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So Christ considered this very, very serious. Very, very serious. You could be in danger of hell fire. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. These are high standards. These are very high standards now in the new covenant as espoused by Jesus Christ as he elaborated on the Ten Commandments. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. Swearing is a pandemic in the world. It's everywhere. It's almost impossible to avoid swearing. What's our reaction? Well, it wouldn't do much good to jump down someone's throat. That's not going to change things, but you might, start a fight. But we have to be the example of how to conduct ourselves when people are swearing all around us. And if someone's getting out of control, hey, ask them that you don't really appreciate, taking God's name in vain. That's just not how we roll. But swearing is everywhere. And it's not just the nasty, ugly, ugly words, which we know you can hear from time to time and well, and then they print it in print, and then they put a dot, dot, dot after the first letter, so you know what they're thinking. It's not just that, but general swearing, taking God's name in vain. And it's just done so commonly and so casually. He says, verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. That's influence from Satan. He's the evil one. Once again, our conduct, our adherence to these codes of conduct, our example, is going to make a difference. It has to make a difference. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on one cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. These are actual ways that we have to interact with people. Not only our brothers, but everyone that we interact with. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that we have to mold into an attitude that resembles the attitude that Christ always took. Give him who asks you from him, and who wants to borrow from you, do not turn him away. Once again, you're not going to give to every beggar on the street, but we are going to have a generous attitude, and be willing to give. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He just caps off that statement. You have to do this if you expect to be one of my sons in the kingdom. How hard is this? How hard is it to love your neighbor and hate your enemy? It's not too hard to hate your enemy. That's the way we normally operate. We don't like our enemy. But to bless those that curse you, that's a high standard, to actually bless those who are up in your face and are acting very, very poorly toward you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Yes, we can always pray for them. That's the proper conduct. If we do that, we've got a shot at being sons in the kingdom. We've got to follow God's code of conduct. Let's see another example, another code of conduct that we can emulate in Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew 25. And we'll begin in verse 31. This is all about how to treat people. It's a code of conduct on how to treat others. How to treat people. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. That's how to treat other people. How we conduct ourselves with other people. What are our priorities in dealing with others? How often do we see people in prison? Maybe not that often. But would you visit them? Would you visit a prisoner? I know we have some that do. And that is a good work. That is a good work. If you're willing to give food to the hungry, be charitable. I was naked and you clothed me. We do what we can. It's an attitude of how we're going to take care of others. And we're going to not only respect them, but we're going to help at every turn. Then he will say, verse 41, to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you? Well, if we'd have known it was you, Jesus, we certainly would have done every one of these things. We would have taken care of you. That's not the attitude that Jesus Christ is looking for. He's looking for a much more magnanimous attitude. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Is it possible? Is it even possible to live up to these standards? This code of conduct, it's all through the Bible. Did Jesus Christ really expect us to do this? Why did he give us this parable if he didn't expect us to pay attention and to incorporate this in how we interact with others? Was Jesus just espousing a platitude? Yeah, it's good if you do this. You know, this would be a good thing. You should all do this. As a platitude? No. He actually expects us to adhere to this level, this standard of conduct. Let's turn over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we'll begin in verse 35 through verse 40. Now, this is the big fundamental picture. This is the big one. This is the number one code of conduct. If we get this one right, Jesus Christ will be well pleased with us. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, really smart guy, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the basis of all of God's law. These two things. Love the Lord your God, as he said over and over, I am the Lord your God. We love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, from your inner being, and with all your mind. Logically, in your mind, love God. That's the great one. That's what the first part of Exodus 20 is all about right there. And the second part, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We do love ourselves. Let's face it. We love ourselves. And if we can love others as we love ourselves, that's an accomplishment that Jesus Christ says we should seek after. On these two commandments, love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as if he was you. It's a basis for all of God's law. John 13, verse 34. John 13, 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Well, Jesus Christ loved us a lot. He and the Father loved us so much that they set up a plan for all mankind to be saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A new commandment I give you. This is on top of the old commandments. That you love one another as I loved you. That's the new part. Discover, discern how much Jesus Christ loves us and is pulling for us. We have to love one another just that way. "By this all will know," verse 35, "that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's how people recognize that you are a disciple of Christ, if you have love for one another. This is active serving love. Not just talk, not just lip service to love, but we got to walk the walk. John 15. John 15 and verse 12. Verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Jesus Christ was the friend who laid down his life for us. He was the friend. He's asking us to be the friend that would be willing to do that as well. That would be a big test. That would be a huge test for us. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you follow my commandments, if you adhere to this code of conduct that's all through the Bible." Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He loved us so much that he went first. He died for us first because of his love of all mankind. And of course, his love for us individually. He's willing to forgive us. And he made that sacrifice so that we can come to him. 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Do we believe that? They're not burdensome? We look at these commandments, how can we live up to those standards? How can we do that? But the answer is we can do it. We can do it. We can be the shining light on the hill. We have to make sure that we commit to do that, to being the shining light on the hill. We can follow these codes of conduct. They're not impossible. With help. We need help, don't we? We all need help. Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23. We refer to this so often, the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit can enable us to follow these codes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which is the first commandment, love of God, love of one another, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The Spirit enables us to follow the code. Are we going to slip up? Absolutely. We are going to slip up. When we slip up, we repent. We repent, but we never give up. We move forward. When you make a mistake in dealing with someone else, be willing to say, I'm sorry. Be willing to go to them. Be the first one to admit, I could have handled that situation better. We repent and move on. We can never give up on trying to live these principles. Now let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. The scripture is known as the golden rule. Gold is a valuable commodity. This has been known as the golden rule for maybe millennia. In the New King James, it says in verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In the Common English Bible, it says in verse 12, therefore, you should treat people in the same way that you want people to treat you. This is the law and the prophets. This is not the way of the world. This is not the way the world operates, unfortunately. Do unto others, the way the world likes to operate, is do unto others before they get a chance to do it to you. That's fair, right? You know, they're going to do it to you, so you might as well get a head start and do it to them. What a world it would be if the entire world followed this one single principle. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Every man, woman, and child, if they adhered to this principle, this simple code of conduct, what a different world it would be. I studied a little bit about the golden rule in Wikipedia.com from Wikipedia. The golden rule is the principle of treating others as oneself would wish to be treated. It is a maxim that is found in many religions and cultures. The golden rule can be considered an ethic of reciprocity in some religions, although other religions treat it differently. The maxim may appear as either a positive or a negative injunction governing conduct. As in, one should treat others as one would like others to treat oneself. That's very positive. Or one should not treat others in ways that one would not like to be treated. That's negative, but also very true. And then thirdly, what you wish upon others, you would wish upon yourself. Rarely done. What you wish upon others, you would wish on yourself. The idea of the golden rule dates at least to early Confucian times in 551 to 479 BCE. Well, I think that's absolutely a crock because it dates all the way back to God giving the Ten Commandments to mankind, probably in the Garden of Eden. Because God is the author of the Golden Rule, not Confucius. This concept appears prominently in Buddhism, Christianity, Hinduism, Judaism, Taoism, Zoroastrianism, and the rest of the world's major religions. The concept of the rule is codified in the Code of Hammurabi on steles and stones around 1754 to 1790 BCE. Where did it come from? These are God's laws. And Hammurabi wrote it on a stone tablet for everyone to see. Good for him. Good for him. 143 leaders encompassing the world's major faiths endorsed the Golden Rule as part of the 1993 Declaration Toward a Global Ethic. That's good. That's good. But, according to Greg M. Epstein, doing to others is a concept that essentially no religion misses entirely. But belief in God is not necessary to endorse it. The Golden Rule. This Golden Rule represents a code of conduct that has eluded mankind, resulting in the chaos and the carnage that we see around the world today. Not following the Golden Rule. The IEP, the Internet Encyclopedia of Philosophy, had this to say about the Golden Rule. Author was Bill Puka from Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute. The Golden Rule is closely associated with Christian ethics, though its origins go further back and graces Asian cultures as well. Normally, we interpret the Golden Rule as telling us how to act. But in practice, its greater role may be psychological, alerting us to everyday self-absorption and the failure to consider our impact on others. The rule reminds us also that we are peers to others who deserve comparable consideration. It suggests a general orientation towards others, an outlook for seeing our relations with them. At the least, we should not impact others negatively, he says, treating their interests as secondary. We must acknowledge, he goes on to say, that the Golden Rule is no longer taken seriously in practice or even aspiration, but merely paid lip service. The same feature that makes the Golden Rule gleam, its idealism, has dimmed its prospects for influence. The rule is simply too idealistic. Well, I would say that God wants us to be idealistic because the Golden Rule is God's golden rule. He continues, following the Golden Rule requires a saintly, unselfish disposition to operate with a utopian world to operate in. Can't be done. That's what he's saying. You can't do it. You can't follow the Golden Rule. It's too tough. In today's world, follow the Golden Rule? What a ridiculous concept. He continues, but even as an idea, in everyday life, the rule is confined to preaching, teaching, and window dressing. You know what? He's right about that. It's exactly what it's relegated to in the world. But we have to treat it differently. This is the rule that Jesus Christ gave us. We have to pay attention to it. We have to adhere to it. We've got to follow that principle. Just confined to preaching? Yes, you will hear the golden rule in churches. But the difference is we have to live the golden rule, not talk about it. It's not just window dressing, just a nice idea that Jesus had. We can't approach the golden rule that way. We can't just give it lip service. You know, there's a saying that you should walk a mile in my shoes. It's a good saying. You should walk a mile in my moccasins. It was an Indian, you know, saying to begin with. Walk a mile in my shoes. You'll understand me and you'll get it. And you'll have more sympathy for me. Well, John Handy once said, before you insult a man, walk a mile in his shoes. That way you'll be a mile away from him when he gets offended and you'll have his shoes. That, brethren, is the world's way. That's the way the world would approach it. That is not the way that Jesus Christ would interpret that saying of walk a mile in my shoes. We need to understand people, where they're coming from. And we have to treat them with respect. God's way requires embracing a different code of conduct than everyday run-of-the-mill what is happening in this sad, sad world. In conclusion, I think that the golden rule is a very important rule. I think it's part of God's law for mankind to operate with that rule. I believe it's very important to follow these biblical codes of conduct all the way from Exodus 20 through the Beatitudes, through the Sermon on the Mount, the explanation of the law, and our attitude and how we have to adhere to it differently than the specific code of the Old Testament. You see, our happiness now and how we interact with others depends on us following these codes of conduct. And ultimately, brethren, our internal life is dependent on it. We can't be in God's kingdom until we learn to love God with all of our heart and we learn to love our brother and practice the golden rule. So our eternal life does really depend on it. We have to internalize God's laws and these principles that we've talked about. As we strive so hard to mirror the perfect life of Jesus Christ. My apologies for the coughing fit. It was not the first and probably won't be the last.